Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today's date is September 25th, 2006. Today's session is entitled Alive to God in Christ Jesus, New Science, Fresh Scripture, presented by Dale Jampgard, number DAJ 2006-01. Let's listen in.
I grew up in Sioux Falls. I wanted to be a forest ranger, and I thought, when I came to Holden, I thought I had arrived in heaven. I thought, this is incredible. So I hope you're having some of that kind of experience, the beauty of it and just the place and all it's about. My name is Dale Jampgard, and I grew up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, so I have some affinity with your locations and connections. Went to Luther Seminary, University of Chicago. Now I live in Portland, Oregon. Married, have four children. My wife Ricky's here with me. And we've been coming to Holden since 1970, and it feels like old home to us, so I'm glad to welcome you here, for those of you for whom it's the first time. The theme for what I will be presenting this week is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans in the 6th chapter, where he has this phrase, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I might say, what does that mean? And I could say, well, it means that if I believe that God has created everything and that Jesus the Christ died for my sins and rose for my salvation, that is the answer. Now the problem is if we know the answer, if we think we know the answer. Because if one thinks one knows the answer, one often stops exploring. So to always have the answer and the question marks. And so I want to put a question mark under alive, a question mark under God, and a question mark under in Christ Jesus. And that'll be what we'll explore this week. What do I mean by a question mark? Well, you can always tell a Norwegian, but you can't tell them nothing or anything. Anyway, I've been very concerned about ethnic jokes, so I looked for a group that has died out. And so the Hittites have died out, so I think maybe I can use the Hittites. But anyway, there were two Hittites, Sven and Ole. And they were hard-working Norwegians, and they were working on the road, and a woman was watching them. And Sven would dig a hole, and then Ole would fill it up. And Sven would dig a hole, and Ole would fill it up. And they just repeated this. Finally, she just was driven nuts by this, wondering what. She goes over and says, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm digging a hole. And Ole said, I'm filling it up. Yeah. Well, he said, really, we're a three-member team. The person who plants the trees is called in sick. Now, I look around the group and know that you people are hardworking Minnesotans, and I assume that you're realistic, but I've learned never to assume. How many of you are realistic about life? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. Well, what's real? Again, the question mark. What's real? because that is a crucial question. Based on our understanding of what's real, we shape the way we live life. In other words, you do what you do because of what you think is real. Now, that was a crucial issue for Jesus. One of the first things he said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the reign of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, the reign of God, the reality of the reign of God, is so important and real that you will find life flows out of that truth, not into it. Now, we need to stand in front of that mystery. What is the reign of God and what is real? Again, we can be like a person who sees an iceberg and says, I've seen an iceberg. Yeah, do you know icebergs? Sure, I know icebergs. And what have they seen? The 1/10 above the water, not the 9/10 that is below the water. So there is a lot to explore. And exploring that will help us understand more deeply and profoundly what is said in Scripture. So I'd like to use some illustrations of that or explore that some. First, we have some very familiar verses. In Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him. What does that say about reality? Well, we've tended to resolve the idea that, or one way of looking at that, is that God created the earth and set it in motion, and it's a series of cause and effects that is a process that evolves for the whole universe. It's an ongoing process. And all we need to do is understand that cause and effect process, and we can understand everything. And so also it gives us the idea that God is kind of letting this universe bump along as it does. Well, I want to raise some questions around that idea, because that idea that, and then Jesus' idea of the reign of God is at hand, seem antithetical in some ways. If essentially things are matter and are in a cause and effect relationship, then, and science says, well, we haven't found any evidence of God, how do we have a sense of God being a part of this reality? Is God really a part, or is that some kind of beyond? Now, Martin Luther had a profound answer to this. Over one of his table talks, one of the students said, you know, it says God is in our midst and God is in us. And Luther said, yeah. And then it says God is everywhere. And that's true. And so how do you explain that? God said God is in our midst and God is nowhere. That we cannot place God, and yet God is. And he's sounding like a quantum physicist when he talks about that. So let's explore a little some of the questions being raised by quantum physics today, quantum and relativity physics. But, I'll make sure I don't screw things here. Let me... The There's a dramatic change taking place right now in the perception of reality. One of the experiments in physics is called the Bell experiment, and I can't really explain it to you, and it wouldn't be useful probably. But anyway, what they found is with photons emitted from a neon light, that if a photon that had been emitted from a neon light was going this direction and they changed it, and a photon was going that direction at the same time, that the change in this photon would change the photon going in the other direction. And so the theory is that photons going from the sun in different directions, if you change one, you can change the other. And they have no idea how they communicate that. There's no possible comprehension. So one of the thoughts is that there is an interconnectivity in the universe that is beyond our comprehension. Things affect each other in ways we haven't even begun to comprehend. We have little examples of this, and I was appreciating the example you shared this morning about you who run a dairy farm. Can't say your name.
Jay.
Okay. Anyway, the cows were not producing enough milk, and no matter what he did, didn't seem to solve the problem. And finally, he had someone come in and check the voltage in the barn, and the voltage evidently was being stored in the concrete and was affecting the animals, so that he had a low production of milk. So it's that kind of effect of stuff that is far beyond what we normally comprehend. So there is an interconnectivity throughout the universe. Another experiment called the double slit theory, or experiment. They shoot electromagnetic charges through one slit, and then they record what happens on photographic plates. And the pattern that they have indicates that there are particles. It has a rather set pattern. Then they put two slits and they project them through the two slits. And the pattern they get on the photographic plates indicates that it is a wave that is being projected. And so they're faced with this dilemma, or paradox again. Are things particles or are things waves? And what the theory is currently is that matter is basically made up of both particles and waves in an unexplainable way, both at the same time. Sounds a little like our paradox, Jesus is both the Son of God and man, doesn't it? How do you hang on to these two truths that seem both to be true, yet we can't really resolve them? But this is exciting because what new science is saying is we are standing in front of a mystery of life. And so we need to keep looking and trying to understand. The old Newtonian physics and Cartesian physics kind of was getting pretty cocky, saying, well, we just about got it all figured out. And we've been able to figure out this and this and this and this, and with just a little more, we can understand it all. And we were kind of getting in that position of really thinking we had the answers. And now the new physics is just turning things upside down in terms of saying, wait a minute, there's a lot more going on here. And the laws of cause and effect from Newtonian physics do operate on the higher levels, but at the lower levels, There is what they call a quantum soup of potentiality. There's a dynamic happening. You've heard maybe reference to a chaos theory. And now the frustration is what is going on at the deeper levels is so sensitive that whatever means we use to try to look at it, observe it, which is the basic approach of science, let's observe and analyze and then understand. But the problem they're finding is that whatever we use to look at it, even human eye or instrumentation, changes what we're looking at. It's called the Heisenberg principle of indeterminacy. But what that means is that we're having real difficulty knowing that what we're seeing is what was there before we looked. And so, again, the mystery continues. All of this then becomes kind of exciting. Not only religion is a mystery, but science is a mystery. And the question mark is before everything in terms of trying to understand more deeply. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Familiar? You know what that means? Where's the soul? Any ideas? What comes to your mind?
God within you.
Okay.
The spirit within us.
Okay, within, yeah.
It's in your mind.
In the mind, okay.
In all of you,
okay.
Okay. It almost feels like it's in my solar plexus.
In the solar plexus, yeah, okay.
Sort of at the core.
Okay, now, when we say within and we kind of point down here, notice what we have given priority to. Meister Eckhart said in the 12th century, the soul is not in the body. The body is in the soul. Now, because we have tended to think that matter is more real and that this is more real, we've tended to think of the soul as somehow in there. And notice the shift that takes place when you say, no, the soul is here. And this body is only a part of the soul. And so, again, this is how we begin to shift perspective so that we can understand or see things differently. Now that goes along with, we say, this is me, all of me. We tend to think of ourselves as an it, and that I'm here and God is there. Then God, it talks about, being filled with light and filled with spirit. Where can I put it? I'm a solid being. But then science comes along and says, at the atomic level, you are 99% space. Huh? That the cells in your body, you have only about 1 to 2% of the cells in your body that you had 2 years ago. All the cells in your body have changed. So what science is bringing to us is we are not an it, we're a happening. At the subatomic level, it's always changing, waves, particles. One of the particles is discovered as a boson. A boson lasts a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a second. So that we are happening, we're dynamic. And I'm going to come back to that and draw on that as to how that can open us. But first, let's go on to some more science. They did an experiment with, quotes, Jack and Jill. Had two people in two shielded chambers. And so that there was no communication possible, electromagnetic communication anyways. They were shielded from all perceptible ways of communicating. And in one of the chambers, Jack sat and facing a computer, and then Jill sat facing a computer. Jack would push a button, and one of three pictures randomly selected by the computer would come up. And at the same time, Jill's computer would react and pick one of three pictures. And then Jack and Jill would poke one of two buttons. Either they thought they were looking at the same picture or that they were looking at different pictures. And what they found over 3 days and 1,000 experiments, they found that they had a 77% accuracy when they thought they were looking at the same picture. Now the chances of that, I forget the number, 10 to the 104th. Anyway, just incredible, the chances of that happening by chance. So the conclusion is there is something, some kind of communication that goes on between people, and that that there is a validity to that. Now, how it happens and what it is, we don't know. But this was part of Dean Rodin is a physicist and a statistician, and he has analyzed all the research on paranormal experiences that there is, plus studying a lot of the personal experiences. And statistically, he has analyzed the research in terms of the quality of research. He's analyzed it statistically, and he said that there is incontestable evidence that these experiences are real and that something real happens. So he's saying one of the developments for science is that it's going to have to include research into these dimensions of, quotes, reality. And John Polkinghorne, just to quote, I think, a world expert, John Polkinghorne is a rector in the Church of England and a noted theologian, as well as a very noted scientist, quantum physicist, and he's been a speaker here at Holden for the pastors. He's written and is internationally regarded and known. And just to use one quote from him, "Science describes only one dimension of the many layered reality within which we live." He stresses that scientific knowledge is very sketchy and incomplete. We still don't understand, for example, how a human thought originates and then is translated into an action. Bottom-up explanations that start with neurons are clearly inadequate. So that is the dramatic shift taking place in science. In other words, saying there seems to be a consciousness, some kind of way of communicating, and it happens in a way that is inexplainable in terms of the brain and the mind of the brain. But they're there may be a field of consciousness, a something that is beyond that. And this goes back, Carl Jung, those of you, I've studied him, he talks of archetypes in a culture, that there's basic concepts about basic things in life that seem to be communicated throughout a culture. Or Teilhard Chardin, a Roman Catholic theologian, says there is a new sphere, N-O-O-S-P-H-E-R-E, new sphere. He said there seems to be an envelope of consciousness, collective consciousness around the earth. Now, these were many years ago, these were pioneers, but currently this idea is gaining credibility. And it may help us explain some things. Also, in addition to scientific research, are personal experiences. And I've had some personal experience that just blew my mind. I had done some stress workshops up in Alaska and was flying back on the airplane, and I was tired, so I didn't want to read or do anything like that. The stewardess was coming down the line talking to people about their plane connections. Why, I don't know. But she saw this as her role. So I had learned some techniques about tuning in or knowing things. So I relaxed and opened my hands and received whatever I could receive from her through my hands. Sounds hokey? Yeah. But I tried it. I says, let's see if there's anything to this. I had learned this. When she got to me, I said, I'm doing a little experiment. I tried to see what I could know about you, and would you mind if I check it out? And she laughed, of course, and said, well, go right ahead. And I said, well, the first image I got is that there's a man in your life, and he's sitting on a desk with accounting papers in front of him. She said, well, I'm getting divorced, but my husband is a banker. Okay. Second, I said, there's something going on around your heart. And I'm not sure what. And she said, well, I don't know of any heart problem, but I've had a lot of heartache these last 2 years. Okay. The third, I said, you haven't had a baby, and yet I see you taking care of two small children. You're right, she said. I haven't had a baby, and I live with my sister, helping her take care of her two small children. And the fourth one, I said, is you're going to get off the plane in Portland to go visit some friends, and one of your friends' name is Laura. She said, well, you're right, I'm going to get off the plane in Portland to go visit my friends. None of their names is Laura, but I do have a good friend in Alaska named Laura. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, that's what came to me, and we said goodbye. I was coming off the airplane, and there she was waiting for me. How did you do that? I tried to explain, you know, this simple little technique, and we were walking, jabbering along as we went into the airport. All of a sudden, a gal comes up and gives her a great big hug. And she turns to me and says, I'd like to have you meet Laura. She had no idea this was a friend from the airline office named Laura who had saw her. She had no idea that she was going to meet her. I had no way of knowing. So this, you see, is not knowing related to mental communication. It is precognition. Somehow, it isn't bound by time. And so maybe the consciousness is not bound by time. And those, many of you have had these experiences where, a friend of mine was here at Holden, sat up in the middle of the night, bolted up and just had this sense of horror. And then a couple days later, got out and found out that at that moment, her sister was killed in Alaska in an automobile accident. And yet she somehow didn't know what happened, but she knew something had happened. And it seems to be instantaneous. So it defies all of that. One more experiment before I get to scripture. There was an experiment done down in San Francisco with four Joray healers. Joray is a healing art association in Japan. And they set it up so that they took astrocytes, which are brain cells, and put them in petri dishes, and had many more than they used, so they had the control group and then the used group. And then over a 3-day period, they would have the healers come in and stand 2 feet away from the cells in prayer and healing, and for 2 hours. And they did this 4 times a day. And the healers would then meet several times a day to do some chanting and centering for themselves. Then they stopped after 3 days, and then they, I have to ask you this. They also put 3 random number generators. 2 of them in the room behind a screen, curtain, and 1 outside the room. Now, a random number generator is a computer that just goes on and on, randomly picking numbers, and often shows no real pattern of numbers. It just randomly flows. And it goes on and on. These random number... Anyway, so they did this experiment, and then 10 days later, they checked the petri dishes. And those cells that they had been present to had grown substantially more than the cells in the control group. So they seemed to have affected the growth of the cells. The random number generators would peak while they were doing their meditation. On the 3rd day, the 3 generators, both the 2 within the room and the 1 away, had significant peaks of disturbance in the randomness. And that, not a disturbance, a coherence, a pattern that appeared much more coherent rather than chaotic or random. So the conclusions, it seemed that they not only had an impact on the cells, the astrocytes, in terms of their growth, but also they seemed to have an impact on the computers, non-living material. And so we have to begin to raise some questions. Now, this, of course, should not surprise us that this is possible, because we certainly believe in prayer. But let's take some of this then and go back and listen again to the Bible verses.
Before you do that, can I ask a question?
Oh, please do, anytime.
help me with this. It was either something I read or else I just made it up in my brain. Okay, so I'm doing a reality check with you, if you don't mind. Is there a subatomic particle called a Tau or a Tau? And was there an experiment? Are you familiar with this?
I'm not familiar with it.
Where they shot it at a foil and the foil somehow knew to open up before the thing went through it?
It sounds like an experiment, and I'm not aware
of
it.
Okay, I was curious about
yes,
that.
Yes, okay.
Okay, I'll have to keep looking to see if I've lost my mind or suffer if that really happened.
Thank you for that. Any other comments or questions before we move on? I didn't know how to do this apart from lecture. It's not the kind of thing I could Socratically draw it out of you. So I hope you don't mind to be hearing another lecture. Because the Holden way is usually a lot of discussion. Mm-hmm. But we're going to get time for that too. So, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. We have assumed that creation happened at the beginning. What we're finding in science is that the universe is expanding and that some scientists have the idea that there is a basic quantum soup beneath everything that is emerging, that is changing. So their theory is that the universe is kind of always like a black hole. It's always, parts are dying and coming to life, dying and coming to life. That's an overall pattern. And it's a dynamic happening, not anything we can comprehend at this point as a cause and effect relationship. Now, it may be a cause and effect. I'm not saying there's not, but it's beyond us at this point to comprehend that. Anyway, to take that back into the verse, very possibly God is always saying the word that becomes. Everything is being made, not was made. And so the idea of the reign of God then fits it, that God is very active in bringing things to life and saying the word behind. And that word is the ultimate reality of what is. Some are saying maybe consciousness or the word, whatever it is the basic reality out of which things come. And, you know, these are scientists talking this way. So it opens up a dynamic in that verse to see it as ongoing. And then we hear, and the word became flesh. So it not only happened at the beginning, but it happened at the time of Jesus. Now this raises one of the real basic questions about Jesus. Did Jesus come? And did Jesus do what he did in order to prove that he was the Son of God? Or did Jesus come and do what he did to show us what it means to be fully human? That is a very important question. And it brings us back to these puzzling things when Jesus says, greater things than I do will you do. So, and it shouldn't surprise us that God would be saying the word, because Jesus said the word and the water was changed to wine and the storm was calmed and the leper was healed and the blind were healed and the lame walked, because he said the word. And not only did he say the word, he says, you guys say the word. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it's going to be opened unto you. In other words, ask, say, image in your mind what it is you sense is needed in the moment, and it will affect what can happen, and begin to trust that. Do we trust it? I was disturbed as a youngster. I was 10 years old. We had a swing, a big swing, high one. And my neighbor, boy, 5 or 6 years old, came over and he was swinging. And I was pushing him and we were going really high. And all of a sudden, whoosh, he sailed out of the swing. And he landed on his elbow and broke his arm. Or evidently, anyway, broke his wrist, and he got up, and I could see the wrist at an angle. It was clearly broken. Well, I had broken my arm through some stupid actions. I was playing in the garage, and I wanted to play Tarzan. So I stood on the workbench, and I leaped and got a hold of a 2x4 and wanted to swing down. However, I couldn't hold on to the 2x4. My hands just went like that, off the 2x4. So I went down and broke my elbow on the concrete. And I went in the house, and my folks rushed me down to the hospital, and I got my arm in a cast and everything taken care of. So I knew what happened when you broke your arm. So I helped this kid go home. His parents meet me. Take me in and take him in and thank me for bringing him home. And I waited for them to jump in the car and run. They didn't do that. Instead, the cars started arriving. And I heard singing and I heard prayers on into the night, into the next day. And on the third day, the boy walks out, his arm is straight, and it's in a soft cloth sling. And I said, what in the world was that? They totally believed in their prayer. And I said, you know, I believe in prayer, but, and then I think, a lot of us add the butt. But anyway, that had a deep impression on me, the extent to which they trusted in prayer. Yes, medical science is valuable and helpful, and we need to use that, but to also not think of prayer, you know, 5 days after the accident when maybe we know the issue. How do we rally prayer the way we rally medical services? In the question. Boy, I'm off the track, but anyway. we are invited to say the word, and if our word can change the course of nature, if we really believe that if we pray for something, that a person can be healed, or it can change the course of their disease or something, or if we pray for rain and it rains, then maybe God is saying the word also. Now, if God is saying the word, how does that affect other images? Jesus quotes the Old Testament when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do you think that means? I want to hear from you for a moment here. Give me some different thoughts that come to your mind.
Repeat that again.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Well, there are things more important than what we eat.
Okay.
Of our mouth is God's word. Our word should be God's word.
Okay.
speaks through people.
God speaks through people, okay.
We also need to stay attuned to the Word of God, reading it, following it.
What do you mean by that? Reading the scriptures?
Right.
Okay.
The Bible, the Word, staying attuned to what we are instructed.
Okay.
To live a life as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Through prayer. And we need God in our lives, not alone food in our lives. We need God to grow.
We need God to grow.
We need God in our lives and able to grow, you know, scripturally and spiritually. We just can't live by eating food. We need God in order to grow.
Okay. Good.
And I don't think of scripture per se, but my own listening in or listening to God's word for me.
And God speaks to you.
Yeah. Sometimes,
okay.
If I listen.
If you listen. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's easy to understand. If you don't eat, you don't live.
So, what is life?
What's that?
But what is life?
But what is life? Okay. Take a shot at it. What is life?
It's more than this world. It's more than what I think we put such emphasis on our daily worldly life. But and what is death really? When you think of it, you know, death can be apart from God.
Mm-hmm.
That is a death. I don't know.
Okay. Good. You know what you don't know. Welcome. Any other thoughts?
What God's telling us is that there's more to this thing called life than just simply, you know, this physical matter stuff, you know, these atoms and protons and neutrons. But what I wrestle with is when we talk about the word, are we talking about sound? And what does this word mean? You know, usually, you know, I'm thinking of sound and thinking of sound waves and what's that all about. And then I hearken back to something I read a while ago, and I know I read this, and it was by a and Fulbert said that the basic building block in the universe is sound. And I wrestled with that, but I had a chance to confirm that with a Hindu, and I asked this person, a great mind, he said, well, absolutely. It is sound. The building blocks of the universe are sound. So, you know, I still don't know what it means, but I'm haunted or drawn to that description. And I guess part of the time that I've got left on this planet is maybe to figure out what all that stuff is all about.
Oh, good, good. Yeah, maybe referring to there seem to be basic rhythmic patterns throughout the universe. And sound is rhythm. Sound is vibration, and how they're connected, I'm not sure. But anyway, that was the thought that came to my mind.
Well, by the way, I asked a class of students, some graduate level students, I threw this idea out, hoping that they didn't think I was too weird. And there was a musician in there, he said, oh, absolutely, B flat. I'm not a musical guy. I don't know what B flat sounds like. But this person said, B flat. That's it.
Okay. Now, is the rhythm in this...
I don't know if anyone can make a B-flat sound in here, but it might be interesting.
Is the rhythm in this room B-flat?
I...
Listen to the rhythm.
That's a hammer.
Uh-oh. You thought I asked an impossibility. So, I just want you to check. Did you hear B flat? And we'll play B flat and see if you heard it.
Mm-hmm.
did you experience when you heard the sound?
Melancholy.
Okay.
Harmony.
Soothing.
Okay. Okay, well, maybe it was people. Now, again, we have tended to think of I'm here and God is there. And yet Jesus says, if your eye is sound, your whole body will become full of light, and you will become bright as a lamp. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is proceeding from the mouth of God. I want to pose for you. Could it be that God is always saying the word that becomes you? God is always saying your name. And that in saying your name, there is a manifesting of God's love, light, and spirit. That we are happening like a tree receiving the light and being filled with life. That our relationship to God is an interactive connection. Not I'm here, God is there. Now we can't fully explain this connection. But listen again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that could mean that every moment of your existence is a result of God's word. So to define what a human being is not, I'm here, God is there. It is, I am a God, person manifesting the image of God in the moment of my life. Now, I can resist that. If your eye is sound, you will be filled with God's word, spirit, love, and light. If you resist it, you may be deadened. You may not become fully alive. Remember that first word? Alive to God. It is much more than I believe that there is a God and God is this. It is how I am interactive for the very, I am dependent on that for my very life. Now, I've attempted to depict this. So let's quickly just... Notice that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith in God is, in this context, far more than belief in God. It is sensing, it is seeking, it is perceiving the reign of God, the presence of God, and living our lives out of this sense that we are being empowered and guided and filled by God's love, light, and spirit. And it, out of that then will come a whole way to live life. Notice how Jesus starts in his Sermon on the Mount after the Beatitudes. He said, "You are the light of the world." In other words, he's saying, don't have some little concept of who you are, but have a sense of who you are by the grace of God. Because out of your deep sense of who you are is going to come the way you live your life. So we, I believe, in this way of understanding things, are ongoing manifestations of God's love, spirit, love, and light, and that it's a participatory experience. Please, if you come on Wednesday, well, let me say a word about Wednesday. I've been talking a lot with Paul, the director, about things at Holden, and Holden has always been open to kind of experimenting, and out of my experience as director of life education, I developed all kinds of ways of experiencing things that we talk about. And today, I haven't exhibited that, I've done a lot of talking, but the one-day workshop will be an exploration of how you experience things like presence, like dying in order to live, how you experience heart connection, how you experience Christ in your life. In other words, we're going to explore experientially what these things can mean. I don't see the person that shared this with me. But anyway, an example of experiential learning. You can talk to a person ad infinitum about how to drive on ice. Oh, there you go. But there is nothing like getting out on a lake, driving along, hitting the brakes, and spinning and pulling it out. So I think you might find it interesting to participate. It's a different form, but it will be an all-day experience, and hopefully it will enrich you along the lines that we've been going today. Please bring your sheets along to that so that I only have so many and I don't want to run out. Any comments or questions? I do need to open the floor.
This thing on Wednesday, is that this for some walking with that too? Did I read on?
No.
Okay.
No.
We'll be right here?
It'll all be right here, I believe. And I will guide you in different kinds of experiences.
It's all day?
It's an all-day experience.
We get to eat at noon.
Yes, we will break for lunch. We will break for lunch. And
are we going to be sitting all day?
You'll be sitting and standing and moving, doing different things. Yeah. And my hunch is you've probably never experienced anything quite like it. And so it'll take some spirit of adventure to just come and explore it. You don't have to do anything in it. In other words, if there are things that you don't want to do, you just sit and watch and don't need to do things. But it's nothing that's going to harm you. I think it'll give you some idea of things we talk about in the Christian faith, but often may not have much sense of what it may mean in our everyday life. Yes?
Is this what you would call like mindfulness?
What's that?
Is this what you would call like mindfulness?
It would be, it involves, yes, there will be some sense of mindfulness,
mm-hmm.
What it means to be present to the now.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I know I've read a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And being aware of where you're thinking, where you're at that moment.
Yes. And the cross and resurrection had to do with that. It is to free us to be present to the now, because the human problem is that we spend so much of our energy trying to rework the past and try to make the future safe. And in the death and resurrection, it says what is past is forgiven, and the new life in Christ is assured. And now you're free to live it, not sweat it. Yes.
Redefine all day. I'm trying to talk about that.
Nine to 12, okay. 1:30 to, I'm sure we'll be done by 5, 4:30 to 5. And again, it's not going to be a lot of lecture. If you think of lecture all day, it's like help. But it'll be involving, and so I think the time will pass quickly.
Thank you.
And Dale? The morning and after the breaks.
Dale?
Yes.
Will the meeting on Wednesday be here, or will it be over to Shelley too?
Well, I'm negotiating that.
Okay.
I'm realizing I had planned over Shelley too, but this room is larger, and I think I want this. I'll see if I can meet here. So we'll announce where it'll be. Yes?
Dale, I'm really intrigued by this morning. I'm one who has Meniere's disease, and I hear ringing in my ears all the time. Of course, most people they say that I am kind of crazy anyway, and hear things all the time. But is B-flat still ringing in the room? And for me, it is. Not literally with the ringing I hear in my ears, but it's ringing in the what I feel happening with people. And sound is not always what I hear. Sound is my blood pulsing through my veins. And of course I need a stethoscope to feel or to hear that. And that's the kind of pulse that I hear going around the room, and B flat is still ringing even though I can't hear it. I shifted gears back from
what I hear is that you have ways of perceiving that are not the normal ways of perceiving the actual sound, and yet you feel the vibration or the presence of B-flat.
The tuning fork.
Yes, okay. And that's very real to you because you perceive it. Others may say, huh? And perceive nothing. Is it true? I don't know. But certainly it's real to you. And so part of it is the issue of are we open to perceiving these kinds of things? If not, what gets in the way? And the session tomorrow will deal with what gets in the way and why did Jesus need to die.
Huh? I was once in the band and played the French horn, and we were playing a song that started with a certain note. And on the French horn, you play a C, a D, and an E, all with no keys on your instrument. It had to be by mouth. So we had to perceive the D. It was between the C and the E, if I'm telling this right. And it was very interesting to see that the four people that played the French horn all had to play on key. We had to perceive that sound.
Okay. You want to try something? Close your eyes. And let yourself begin humming B flat. Keep it coming. Experiential learning. It's been a pleasure to be with you today, and have a great day.
Thank you.